Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship to Christ Central Presbyterian on this first Sunday after Christmas. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are glad that you are here. And also, we'd like to call your attention to the connection card. You can find it in the chair pocket in front of you. And ask if you would pull that out, you can fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the worship service. And there's also a place for you to respond to any announcements that are contained in the bulletin, as well as write down any prayer requests that you may have on that same connection card. A couple announcements this morning. We do not have our normal Sunday school or Bible study program immediately after worship this morning. We didn't have it last week over Christmas or this week in light of the holiday. And also, you can see our sanctuary is still decorated for Christmas, as this is the first Sunday after Christmas. However, after Epiphany, which is this coming Saturday, we'll be stripping the sanctuary down and unhanging the green. And so we would invite your help to join us in doing that. We'll be meeting here next Saturday at 10 a.m. to take down the greenery, the Advent wreath, and prepare for ordinary time of just the preaching and proclamation of the word until we approach the season of Lent. Also, other announcements in the bulletin this morning. We are looking forward to an ESL training, which is going to be happening the third week of January. It's a Friday and Saturday, January 19th and 20th. You can read about that in the bulletin. And if you are interested in participating in this training, please RSVP. You can mark that on your connection card, or you can contact Lisa Johnson at the email that is listed in the bulletin. And also, if you are a member of Christ Central, we invite you to consider joining our Christian Education Committee. And you can read about the duties of that committee listed in your bulletin. And if you are interested, you can mark CE on your connection card or contact Lisa Johnson, our office administrator. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode this morning. And as we approach our call to worship, I would invite you to all stand, please.
This morning's call to worship is from the first chapter of Hebrews. Let's read responsively. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in those last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. This morning's first hymn is Angels from the Realms of Glory, number 218. Let's sing all the verses.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Glorious God, we come together today as your people. We come as a praising people singing to your goodness. We come as a hungry people longing to be filled. We come as a praying people bringing you our needs and our joys. We come as a journeying people looking for direction. In this hour of worship, open our hearts and fill us with your Spirit. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which are printed in your bulletin, let's answer together the question, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. This morning's first scripture lesson is Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let's bow in prayer together as we collectively and individually offer our prayers of confession. Heavenly Father, you know us better than we know ourselves, and you see us more clearly. How impossible it seems that we could ever hide anything from you, or even try to hide something, but we do. Sometimes we pretend to be better than we are. We do things we know will hurt others and act as though we are blameless, but we aren't. We are complicit, and we are guilty, and we are broken. And we ask for your forgiveness because you love us more than you can than we can imagine, and you can make us whole beyond our wildest dreams. This we ask in the name of Jesus, who came to show us the way. Hear us now as we individually and silently confess our sins before you. Hear us now, Father, as we confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glories of your name. Amen. Hear this assurance from Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The second scripture lesson is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God every time I remember you, In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Well, 2 weeks ago at our annual congregational meeting, we as a congregation elected four men to serve as officers of this church. Ruling Elder Randy Johnson was elected to continue serving a three-year term as a ruling elder. Mr. Alonzo James was elected for the first time to the office of deacon. And Deacons Darby and Steve White were both elected to continue serving another three-year term as deacons. Well, the day has now arrived to ordain Mr. Alonzo James to the office of deacon, as well as to install each of these four men to the offices to which they were elected. And before calling these men forward, I want to say a few comments about the offices of elder and deacon. As you may know, the qualifications for church office are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, as well as 1 Peter chapter 5, the first three verses. And so briefly, elders are charged with the government, discipline, and spiritual oversight of this particular church, as well as our presbytery and our entire denomination. They are to instruct and to comfort, to lead, to shepherd God's people, praying with and for those who are entrusted into their care. The office of deacon is one of sympathy and service. The primary tasks of deacons are to collect and distribute church funds, to maintain church property, and to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in distress through mercy ministry. And so these are the respective duties to which these men are being installed. And since Mr. Alonzo James has never been ordained to church office, he will be ordained this morning. And together with the other three men, who will be reseated and installed to their office. And so this time I'd like to call forward Randy and Alonzo, and Darby and Steve White. And as these men are coming forward, I do want to invite any other man who is ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America to also come forward at this time. And if you gentlemen will come up onto the chancel area. And all the other ordained men, if you would just stand behind them, please. You can face the congregation, and also Stan is going to be going through the vows of ordination and installation. And it appears we are missing one. All right. We will carry on. And so, Stan, if you will read the vows of ordination and installation, and if you gentlemen will answer as witnesses with this congregation here as witnesses before God.
Gentlemen, while you are facing the congregation that elected you, and the session being convened, I will ask of you the six vows of ordination and installation. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible word of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms of this church, as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Randy Johnson, do you accept the office of ruling elder? And Alonzo James and Darby White, do you accept the office of deacon in this church? And do each of you promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? I do. Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? I do. Do you promise to strive for the peace, purity, unity, and edification of the church? I do. And to the congregation, I ask you this question. Do you, the members of Christ Central Presbyterian Church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons, and do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which these offices, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of the Church, entitles them? If so, please signify by raising your right hand. Thank you.
All right, that concludes our vows, and I would ask if each of you gentlemen would kneel before the congregation. And if the rest of you men who are already ordained, if you will come as our practice in the laying on of hands and I will lead us in prayer for these men. Our Lord God, we do love you. We thank you that Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, thank you for providing for this particular church the calling and electing of these men into ordained office. Lord, I pray in particular for Alonzo James. Lord, I thank you that you have put an inward call into his heart, that you have confirmed that through an outward call from this congregation, that he has been elected and that he is now here to be ordained to the office of deacon. Lord, I pray that you would fill him with your spirit. I pray that you would continue to gift him and give him the abilities that he needs to serve and to glorify and bring honor to your name as he conducts the work entitled to that of a deacon. And so, Lord, I pray that you would protect him from the enemy, keep him from all harm. And, Lord, I pray that his walk with you would continue to strengthen and be nourished as he delights in loving you and in sacrificially serving and leading this congregation. Father, I also pray for Randy Johnson as well as for Darby White. Lord, would you bless each of these men to the office to which they are being installed. Lord, enable them to fulfill their duties diligently as they have done so in the past. I pray that you would also protect them from attacks from the enemy, that you would help these men to live upright and godly lives as examples to this congregation, and may they go above and beyond as they serve Christ's church and the duties which are before them as elder and as deacon. Lord, I pray for this congregation that you would continue to work in and amongst this congregation, that you would bring sanctification and edification to each here, that you would use these officers as well as our other officers who are currently serving to equip this congregation for works of ministry, that it would all bring glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, gentlemen can stand. And before all of you leave, if you can start a line, and our custom is to extend the right hand of fellowship to these gentlemen and welcome them to service in Christ Church. There is a pronouncement from our Book of Church Order that I would give to each of you as well as to this congregation. And also, according to a Book of Church Order, I am to provide a charge or a brief exhortation to you men. And so don't leave until that is concluded. And so I now pronounce and declare that Randy Johnson has been regularly elected and installed as a ruling elder, that Alonzo James has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as a deacon, and that Darby White has been regularly elected and installed as a deacon in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so before you return to your seats, just a brief couple words. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Peter writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And so, though Peter wrote these words to every believer in the church, nevertheless, I believe they have significance to those who are serving in ordained office. And as all of you know, or hopefully know, the office of elder and deacon are not based on worldly popularity or status, nor are they just honorary positions to help these men feel better about themselves or useful, nor are these offices just the good old boy network made up of just friends and insiders only. Rather, church office is for those who are biblically qualified and called by God to sacrificially lead and serve God's people. This is a good and honorable, yet difficult work. It is not to be undertaken lightly. And though your service to this church as an elder or deacon will involve many important and very weighty tasks that probably will keep you all pretty busy, the greatest contribution that you can make to this congregation is your own personal holiness. By God's grace, and as the Apostle Peter writes, be holy because he is holy. As you strive by God's grace to do this, do not neglect the private nurture of your soul. Daily, spend time reading the Word and communing with God in prayer. Do not neglect the corporate nurture of your soul. And unless providentially hindered, be present among us. Participate in worship. Hear the Word. Sing praise to God. Tithe your income. Enjoy fellowship with God's people. And third and finally, do not neglect the pursuit of obedience to God's commands. By God's grace, be self-controlled, be humble, be men worthy of respect and above reproach. When you sin, which you will, because you are not perfect yet, repent quickly and keep your eyes always focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may God bless each of you men as you sacrificially lead and serve this congregation. Amen.
The third scripture lesson for today is from John 13, the 34th and 35th verses. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The word of the Lord. The offertory hymn is number 353, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving God, we are gathered together to listen to your word and to witness to its truths. We give joyously today and dedicate this offering to your work. We are inspired to share your glorious love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Increase our talents and our offerings so that your name is exalted with unending praise. Blessed is your name. Amen.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Be seated. You may turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. It's also the second scripture lesson found in our bulletin this morning. This will be our sermon text, and there are also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find these helpful. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, he was actually in a Roman prison. Yet despite of his surroundings, this letter overflows with joy. And though joy is certainly not dependent upon our circumstances or our surroundings, we'll see in this brief passage that Paul had many reasons to give thanks and to experience joy as he fondly remembered this congregation. We will see that, and this is our main point this morning, that God's people experience joy as they share in God's grace together. This joy is experienced as they pray for one another, as they engage in ministry together, and as they grow in holiness together as God completes the work that he began. That will be our basic outline this morning as we study God's word for a few minutes together. But first, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to live among us, to tabernacle among us. Thank you that he has revealed to us your word, that he is your very word, and that through him we can be united to you. We can be forgiven of our sins and joined to Christ's body. And so, Father, as we look at your word this morning, would you be present among us? Would you send forth your Holy Spirit? Would you give us understanding in our hearts? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Or would you convict us where we need that as well? And may Christ be glorified, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, to provide a little bit of context for this letter that Paul sent to the church in Philippi, we can read the book of Acts, chapter 16. In fact, I would encourage you to read through that chapter, perhaps this afternoon. Well, this church, the church in Philippi, possibly more than any other church that Paul had planted, was so clearly established by a sovereign act of God's providence. During his second missionary journey, Paul and his companions tried to go to three different ministry locations, but at each location they were stopped by the Holy Spirit until finally they crossed the Aegean Sea and went into Europe. They head to the Roman colony city of Philippi. It appears that there was no synagogue in that city, and so Paul and his companions went to the bank of a river where God-fearers would go and read scripture and pray together. And it was there that the Holy Spirit worked through the word as Paul preached and opened the heart of a woman named Lydia to believe. She and her household became the first members of the church in Philippi. And over the next few days, they encountered a poor little slave girl who was possessed by a demon and whose owners were making money off of her condition. By the power of God, Paul frees her from this oppression. We then assume that this little girl receives the gift of salvation and becomes another member of the Philippian church. Well, enraged over their loss of this money-making venture, the owners of this little slave girl have Paul and Silas flogged and thrown into prison. And so, bleeding and bruised and throbbing in pain, Paul and Silas sit there in prison. What would you do? Would you be angry and upset over the injustice of this all? Would you stew in bitterness? Would you yell out in anger? Well, what Paul and Silas did while they were in chains is they prayed and they sang hymns. In the midst of their suffering, they kept their eyes focused on Jesus, the one who had suffered for them. On that same night, as you may remember, there was an earthquake, and after much confusion, the jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped, and so he was about to commit suicide. But Paul stopped him, and the calloused heart of that jailer was softened. His need for a savior was exposed. And he fell trembling before Paul and Silas and asked that famous question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul instructed him to believe in the Lord Jesus. And he shared the gospel with this jailer and his entire family. And the jailer's new faith led him to joyfully serve by washing Paul and Silas's wounds and providing a meal for them. And so as we review how the church in Philippi started, just through these little glimpses that we find in Scripture, it helps us to better understand the context for the words that Paul wrote to them at the beginning of this letter, especially in verse 8, where Paul says, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm sure among many others, the Philippian church was comprised of Lydia, the wealthy merchant of purple cloth, the once oppressed slave girl, and the once cruel jailer. These people, from entirely different backgrounds, became charter members of the same church. And that's because the gospel of God brings together people who would not normally ever associate. No wonder that Paul thanked God every time he remembered this church. No wonder in all of his prayers for all of them, he always prayed with joy. And look around for a moment. Each of us in this room are so very different. We have different personalities, different temperaments, different likes and dislikes. And in fact, I have no proof for making this claim, but John and I have mused about this on numerous occasions. But we believe that we are the most culturally diverse PCA church in our presbytery. We all may be different, but we are united together in Jesus Christ. We have Jesus in common. And that breaks down walls of any other kind. And just like Paul, we too can experience joy as we share in God's grace together. And this brings us to our first point this morning. God's people experience joy as they pray for one another. In verses 3 and 4, we see how Paul prayed for the Philippian church. He writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Paul prayed gratefully. He said, "I thank my God." He prayed frequently. He said, "Every time I remember you." He prayed comprehensively. He says, "In all my prayers for all of you." And he prayed joyfully. "I always pray with joy." Paul's teaching us about the mystery of prayer. When we pray for others, it's not just simply dutifully bringing before God a laundry list of requests. It involves so much more than that. It is entering into one another's situations and needs, triumphs and failures, and fears and struggles and joys, and then carrying those into the presence of God. I would love for this to characterize our prayers for one another. Even though we are different ages and come from different backgrounds and socioeconomic backgrounds, we have different gifts and abilities, God's people pray for one another. Does that type of prayer characterize you? Like Paul, do you pray gratefully? Can you thank God that we are in one another's lives? And if deep down in your heart you're thinking right now, and if you actually honestly don't feel thankful, I want to challenge you to begin giving thanks for those in this congregation. Give thanks for the person that maybe you don't know very well yet. Give thanks for the person that you may have difficulty relating to. And also begin giving thanks for that person who, quite frankly, may annoy you. As you do that over time, if you are giving thanks to God for these people, you will begin to see things about them that you did not see before. Over time, you will actually become truly thankful. You will experience joy as you gratefully pray for one another. And like Paul, do you pray for one another comprehensively and frequently? A dear friend of mine, the Reverend Bob Brubaker, puts me to shame with the comprehensiveness and frequency of his prayers for others. He prays for every member of our presbytery every day. Every member every day. That blows me away. But you know what? He has a lot of joy. I encourage you to grab our church directory, stick it in your Bible. And every time you read your Bible, go through a page or two or three and pray for others in this church. And as you pray for one another, you will begin to experience more and more joy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say about one another, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul experienced joy when praying for the Philippians. And in verse 5, it tells us the reason why. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this brings us to our second point this morning. God's people experience joy through their partnership in the gospel. The word partnership translates the Greek word koinonia. It refers to a relationship that is characterized by fellowship, togetherness, and close communion. There are a couple things that I wanted to point out concerning this partnership. First of all, this partnership is spiritual. The Holy Spirit not only draws us to Jesus, he also draws us to one another. In other words, our commitment to Christ always implies a commitment to Christ's people. Jesus doesn't save us as isolated individuals. He saves us into his church. And so we are united to one another, whether we like it or not. But it is a spiritual connection. True biblical fellowship is a spiritual bond. It goes beyond race or class or education or background. In other words, as I mentioned before, the church is made up of a group of people that would not otherwise come together under one roof except for a common bond in Jesus Christ. And this spiritual partnership grows more deeply over time. And it is eternal. It will last forever. Well, this partnership is not only spiritual, but it is also physical and tangible. Among other things, the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with Paul led them to support and encourage him on his second missionary journey when he left the city of Philippi and went to Thessalonica. It also encouraged them to contribute to the poor and needy in Jerusalem, and as well as to send Epaphroditus, one of their own members, to Rome when Paul was in prison. And Epaphroditus went there to visit Paul and to care for his needs. These are very physical and tangible expressions of their fellowship with Paul. It's important to stress this because we tend to see fellowship as much less significant than it really is. Often, a typical definition of fellowship communicates it as something not much more than just an enjoyable conversation between two Christians. You know, often I hear people say, oh yeah, you know, we after church, we just were enjoying some fellowship, or we were fellowshipping in the parking lot. Yes, fellowship is that, but it is so much more than that. It goes deeper than that. True fellowship delves into the true substance of our lives. It goes beyond pleasant, shallow conversations to the point where you are known, cared for, encouraged, and held accountable in your walk with Christ. Paul experienced great joy because the Philippians' fellowship with him went deeper than just a pleasant, enjoyable conversation. So this partnership is not only spiritual, it's not only physical and tangible, but it is also ongoing. Paul says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It was time-tested. They had remained faithful to Paul over the years and had supported him whenever they had had opportunity. No wonder that Paul could write in verses 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That is a picture of true biblical fellowship. So I challenge you to experience what true biblical fellowship is like. Get to know one another on a deeper level. You know, because we are a regional church and we have members spread out all over Tampa, for the most part, we only have formal church functions on Sundays. Sunday is a big day for us. But this doesn't have to be a Sunday-only church. Reach out to one another during the week. Take the initiative to involve yourself in one another's lives and in other ministries. For example, we are doing our best to begin an ESL ministry. And we are doing that as an outreach, as well as an expression of love to our non-English speakers in our community. Partner with us in that endeavor. There are a number of missionaries that we support out of our church budget. You can read about all the missionaries we contribute to on the back of the church bulletin. But I encourage you, partner with us by tangibly supporting one of those missionaries on your own. Partner with us by volunteering in our children's or youth ministry, or get involved in our choir, or contribute to our deacons fund as these men wisely administer assistance to those who are in need. There are so many ways to partner together and to enjoy true fellowship with one another. And as we do that, you will experience joy as a byproduct. And so as we pray for and partner with one another in the gospel, it's good news to know that we are not doing this all on our own. As verse 6 tells us, he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this brings us to our third point this morning. God's people experience joy from the assurance that God always completes what he begins. And perhaps, like me, there are times when you feel so defeated in your Christian obedience to Christ. Like your growth in maturity in Christ is like one step forward and two steps back. Or you feel so weary and unworthy to keep coming back to God in repentance time and time again for the same exact struggle. You feel like you're just not moving beyond it. Well, it's in those moments that this verse is a huge comfort and encouragement. God is not finished with me yet. God is not finished with you yet. And so there are three aspects of this verse that I wanted to point out. First, God is the one who begins the work. This is the story of every single conversion. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. If your faith is in Christ, never forget that long before you were ever born, before there were even stars up in the sky, God set his love upon you. He chose you. Almost as if you can even say this, looking forward in time to when you would be born, God said, "You are mine." And he selected you. And his election of you was not based on your abilities. It's not based on your personality or future good works or anything other than the fact that God simply set his love upon you. It gave him pleasure to do that, as we read in Ephesians 1, verse 5. And then at a specific point in time, he actually did an act of grace in your heart. Remember Lydia that I referenced earlier from Acts chapter 16? It said God opened her heart to believe. And that's the same thing that God has done in every true believer's heart. He's the one that opens your heart to believe. He chose you. He's the one that began this work in you. And so second, God also continues this work. It says he will carry it on to completion. What this tells us is that we are a work in progress, but we will be completed. This is a promise of God, and according to Titus 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. And so God is not only in charge of the end result, but he's in charge of the entire process as well. And that means that good news, bad news, struggles and joys, disappointments and hurts are all a part of his work, completing you until the day of Christ Jesus. And that truth adds perspective to all of our hardships. When you get that speeding ticket, or when you accidentally drop your phone and you crack your screen, or when you get your flight delayed and you have to wait and are inconvenienced, or things even far worse than that. Perhaps you lose your job, or you get that bad medical report. All of these, among other things, are ways in which God is completing you. And therefore, the next time that something bad or good happens to you, remind yourself that without this, I would not be ready for the day of Christ Jesus. And as I was studying this passage over the last couple weeks, I've been intentionally trying to do that. And I will say it is hard, especially in moments of inconvenience. But it is certainly true. God is bringing to completion the work he began in you. And so God not only begins the work, he not only continues the work, but the outcome is guaranteed. God is working according to his schedule. The day of Christ Jesus is fixed in the Father's plan. The day will come, and you know what? Everyone will be ready for it. There will be no last-minute rush, no sin of yours that can botch the whole plan up. God will never have to exclaim about you, "Oh, we're on a schedule. I guess that'll just have to do." He's never going to say that. God will complete the work that he began in you. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, know that your salvation is as sure as the coming of that last day. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that give you assurance and comfort? Doesn't that give you joy? God's people experience joy as they share in God's grace together. So pray for one another. engage in ministry together. And let's grow in holiness together as God completes the work that he began in us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, or if you have doubts, if you're not sure if you are a Christian, how do you know if God has begun a work in you? Well, the simple message to the Philippian jailer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you know that you are a sinner, if you hate your sin, if you trust in Jesus for your salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins, then God has begun a work in you. And once that happens, you cannot lose your salvation, because what God begins, he always completes. And now, to be clear, if God is working in you, there will be some evidence of God's grace in your life. That's really no different than what we read in James chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" The rhetorical question, the answer is obviously no. And so if there is no evidence of true faith in your life, then the next step for you is to repent of your sins, to trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. That is your only hope. However, even if there is only a glimmer of evidence in your life, take hope. Have assurance. Even with just a glimmer, that is proof that God has begun his work in you, and he will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereign grace, that you are the one who took the initiative to come near to us. Thank you for the work that you began in us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace you give us in the midst of our failures and lack of faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each of us as we delight in sharing in the gospel of grace together as a church. Would you equip us, Lord? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing praise to God by singing hymn number 647. We want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary. As a reminder, we do not have a Bible study today, so feel free to linger a little bit longer, engaging in fellowship with one another. And for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.